turn tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis, chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day, was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I dare say that there is nothing in all the world more difficult for a child of God to bear than the silence of God. That's what Abraham, as I'll call him, since from this point on this is what his name will be, that's what he had to endure for 13 long, and I would call them weary years. I don't mean for a moment that he didn't have any fellowship with God during those years. That would be, I think, palpably untrue. What I mean is that on the subject nearest his heart, God spoke not a word. For all those years, Abram heard nothing from the Lord. During that time, I think, Abram must have watched and wondered. He watched Ishmael grow up in fulfillment of the Lord's word about him before his birth as a wild man. They must have wondered what would become of this boy. He must have wondered of his action in taking Hagar and begetting Ishmael had so grieved the Lord as to cause this long period of silence. He must have wondered day by day and week after week through weary months and years how he could mediate between Sarah on the one hand and Hagar and Ishmael on the other hand. I have no doubt whatsoever that as a godly father, Abram yearned over his son. What we read in this chapter confirms that very clearly. He yearned over his son Ishmael, but there was a grave difficulty because Ishmael was not only his son, he was also the son of his wife's despised slave. And Sarah's jealousy must have made life very, very trying in the home of Abram. Perhaps, indeed, it's the mercy of God that has drawn a veil over those years in Abram's family life. While he himself walked with God and established a testimony with God as a man of integrity, and he established himself as a spiritual leader, his family life left a lot to be desired. My mother used to quote, jocularly I should say, but she used to quote a rather cynical old proverb. I don't know if it's ever been known that this side of the water or not, but she used to say, "Marry in haste and repent at leisure." And there's a lot of folk have lived to prove that. The warning applies to much more than marrying. It's many a hasty decision that leads to many, many, many years of sorrow. That's why you have these hackneyed old sayings that are very true, that you look before you leap, and you think a lot, and you get to know the will of God before you do something. Certainly that was something that Abraham must have thought about again and again over those long years. He had been led by the nose by his wife Sarah into something that he would never normally have dreamed of doing and had personally no desire to do. He had been led into doing it. And my, how he must have rued the day when he was led to that unwise action. Over those years, I can't help but think that he must have thought continually on the promises that God had given him. The whole history of Abram is a history of God's promise. That promise never left the mind of the patriarch. And as he thought of the promise on the one hand, and then he looked at Ishmael on the other hand, I think you can put yourself almost inside his head. And as he looked at Ishmael, he would try to persuade himself that Ishmael was the promised seed. God gave me that promise. Didn't seem to be getting fulfilled. Then I stepped in the flesh and I did something and God has overruled it. Well, now, surely I have a son. Well, he had a son, all right. But he hadn't fulfilled the promise. But he must vainly have tried to persuade himself, this is the promised seed. He would certainly have settled for that. I think, again, the reading of this chapter would show that. Abram would have settled for having Ishmael as the promised seed. But remember the words that Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's exactly what he did for Abram. He did exceeding abundantly. And so, when the patriarch was 99 years old, after 13 long, wearisome years, in which Abram had not heard a word from God on this great matter, the Lord appeared unto him. Suddenly, dramatically, gloriously. And his first words were, I am. If I could use the Hebrew name that he gives, I am El Shaddai. Abram had never heard that before. This was something new. I am the Almighty God. I will make my covenant with you. Do not persuade yourself that your fleshly action has superseded my original promise. I will make my covenant with you. I will multiply you. I will change your name from Abram to Abraham. From being a great father to being the father of a multitude of nations. I will change Sarah's name. She will no longer have a name that betokens that she is princely or that you are her prince. But I will make her a princess in the kingdom of God. And I will give you and all your offspring a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, that you will forever bear in your flesh the seal and sign of the sacrament of circumcision, the mark that you are now organized, established, and recognized by heaven as the people of God. And I will give you a son by Sarah. Twice in this chapter, Abram, first as Abram, second as Abraham, falls before the Lord. I am El Shaddai. And Abram fell before him. I want to tell you, anybody who ever honestly, really meets with God falls on his face before him. It's always a very simple test about these people who claim to have such great visions of God. I have watched charismatic preachers. My wife gives off to me for doing so, but I always like to see what the devil's doing. And they strut about. We have a minister back home who can act them wonderfully. Have you ever seen a hen walking or a rooster walking in a farmyard? It's this funny way to put the neck, and they have this strange way of sticking their knees out about 2 feet in front of them. Well,
And this is them when they have got the glory and they've seen the Lord. Lies. Lies.
When anybody really sees anything of the glory of God, it puts them on his face. There is nothing that will slay the flesh. There is nothing that will humble the flesh. There is nothing that will evacuate the human heart of pride so quickly and so effectively as a glimpse of the glory of God. Abram fell on his face. And then when the Lord promised him a son by Isaac, again he fell on his face. And this time he laughed. Now, a little later in the story of his life, you have him meeting with the angels, and this same promise is given, and Sarah laughed. And God immediately upbraided her because hers was the laugh of unbelief. This was not a laugh of unbelief. This was a laugh of sheer, unadulterated joy. This was the laugh of faith coming to its realization. This was the laugh of waiting is over. This is the laugh that says God hath remembered his covenant and I have a right to shout and sing. He fell on his face and he laughed. And as he did so, it would have been very, very easy at that time to be so wrapped up in the promised Isaac, in this future that was opening up before him, it would have been so easy to be wrapped up in that to such an extent that he dismissed Ishmael, the slave girl's son, from his thoughts. But no, Abram was still a great father, a godly man, and in the midst of his joy of great things to come, he still remembered to pray for Ishmael. And here is one of the great cries of Scripture. Here is a cry that has rent the heavens millions of times in similar or even identical words, substituting another name, of course. When parents pray for their sons, some of them like Ishmael, growing up wild, some of them causing deep concern. Abram cried, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Some people have imagined he was saying, "Lord, no, I can't believe." Now, that's not the story. Abraham believed God. There's not a thing in Scripture to insinuate that he had any doubt about God going to fulfill his promise. But in this exultant moment, he still remembers his wayward boy, the boy that was causing him much wonderment. And he was praying, "Lord, let Ishmael live before you." What a prayer. Christian parent, never let anything, even of the joys of life, not the arrival of a new child, not the arrival of a new job, not the demands of a new situation, never let anything deter you from that constant, ongoing intercession before God for the sons that God has given you and the daughters that God has given you. Pray for them. Oh, that they might live. This was his concern. You have many concerns, rightly, about your sons and daughters. You want to see them in health. You want to see them in school. You want to see them well trained. You want to see them ready for a good job. You want to see them well settled. Every parent I've ever known wants to see their sons and daughters securely settled before they pass on. Those things are great and important. But never forget they appeal into insignificance in comparison to the one thing that really matters. Lord, don't let this child die and go to hell. Let him live. Let him live. And you know, the Lord said, "I've heard you." He gave him to be a great nation. I could lift it up to a spiritual level, you will be well blessed if you pray for the spiritual life of your child. And God says, I have heard you. I have heard you. It was a great prayer from Abram, you know, because it was his folly that had brought about this whole situation with Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah. It was his own folly. And what he's praying when he says, let my son live. And this is a prayer that every Christian parent will find echoes in his own heart. Lord, overrule my folly. Where is the man who has been all that he ought to be as a father in a Christian home? There's not a man alive that can meet that billing. Where is the woman who has been all that she should be? Every moment of every day, there's no such woman alive. With our best efforts, we intersperse our follies, our failures. But Abram's praying, Lord, overrule my folly. And this is our prayer. Lord, overrule my follies, my failures, my weaknesses. And enter in. Save. Bless. My family. As I say, God answered. They said, I have a blessing for Ishmael, but the covenant is for Isaac. What a lovely name. Abraham laughed, and God gave him a son whose name meant laughter. See, you've cause to be happy when God comes to bless and fulfill His promise. We have a hymn. I'm going to say it'll be in our new book, but I can't remember, to be quite honest. I hope that I managed to put it in there. It's a very old-fashioned hymn. It's a very simple hymn. It's not very erudite, and its music is not something that Beethoven would have been proud of, or anything like that. But my, it has a great message. The children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. I want every Christian to get a wee bit of that in their soul. You know, we come and we go from the house of God like so many zombies at times. We're buffeted and battered by the world. And we run with our heads down and our knees are sagging and we feel like giving up. Well, listen, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. For the way is growing bright, and our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Abraham felt a little of that joy in his soul as God answered prayer. Now, when the Lord did all this, of course, he left it upon Abraham to institute, in obedience to him, this new sacrament of circumcision. And so, in obedient faith, Abraham immediately did that sign of the covenant. And as the chapter ends, we find him waiting expectantly for the promised seed. Now, in all this, I think you'll have seen as we read through the chapter, a great emphasis on new things. There's a new name for God in this chapter. There's a new name for Abram in this chapter. There's a new name for Sarah. There's a new name for their son, Isaac. There's a new sacrament, circumcision. There's a new covenant, or at least a new statement of the covenant. The old one restated, enlarged, expounded, explained, and fulfilled. When you look at all these new things, it really all added up, you know, to a new start for Abram. Remember how I started? 13 long years in the shadows. And after that, the Lord called him back into the sunlight. I want you to think of that tonight.
As I pondered this chapter, remember how we're studying the life of Abram. These are some simple biographical sketches about Abram's life. We're not expounding the great themes of Genesis this time. But as I looked at this chapter, I wondered before God and had to cry to God, I need help here. How on earth can I cover this? There are so many things, so many places to go, so many subjects that demand to be attended to. And then it dawned on me. Here's a very simple, but I trust helpful, heartwarming word for God's people. Are there Christians here who are where Abram was? The days are long and dark. Oh, you believe the same things. I'm not questioning for a moment your living faith in Christ. You believe the same things. You read the Bible. You honestly seek to fellowship with God. But somehow, you've been in the twilight. You've been in the shadows. Here's a chapter that is the call of God back into the sunlight. And in that call, God called Abraham and He calls you and me to walk before Him in three ways. Walk with a heavenly mind. Look at verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God's first recorded words to Abram after his foolish involvement with Hagar. And do you notice something? They're not words of censure. They're words of grace. God didn't direct him back to himself or to his sin or to his folly. He directed him to himself. The Lord came and He said, I am El Shaddai. What a wonderful revelation. The Lord let Abram know Him in a deeper way. He said, I am, as it's translated here, the Almighty God. This title for God is a beautiful one. It speaks of the God of power. And at the same time, the God of provision. These two ideas combine to make up the significance of the name. The fullness of God's power is behind the promise of His provision. The God of power and the God of provision. This title by which the Lord introduces Himself now to Abram for the first time is an assurance of His divine love and of His unchanging faithfulness. I am El Shaddai. Oh, tonight, my friend, I say to you, there is nothing in this meeting, nothing that could happen in this meeting, as vital, as glorious, as the Lord Himself drawing near and making Himself known to His people. Do you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Hearts blackened and darkened by sorrow, unbelief, throttling what appeared to be the last vestiges of hope and spirituality out of them. And then Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And what did He do? He made Himself known to them in the breaking of bread. This is what the Lord's doing here. I pray with all my heart and soul that that's what the Lord will do for you and for me tonight. All that He would come and say,
I am El Shaddai. You want to say, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I have failed you. Lord, my folly has haunted me these many days, and I have lived in the shadowlands of my failure. But the Lord wants to come along and say, Christian, get your eyes on me. I am the Almighty God. What a wonderful revelation. There are two ways of looking at it, of course. The Lord was about to give Abraham a tremendous command. Walk before me and be perfect. What a command. And you could look at it this way, that before the Lord commands us to do anything, to walk before Him, to establish the seal and sign of the covenant and walk in the light of it, be obedient to Him, before He commands us to do anything, He reveals to us Himself in the fullness of His grace and power. That's a wonderful line through the Scriptures. You look at it, when God commands His people to do something, He not only says, that's your duty, and leaves it there. No, no. He comes along and He said, that's your duty. But before you see your duty, see your God. And when you have a clear sight of your God, when you can catch a sight of Christ, you can do anything for God. Nothing too hard for a Christian that God ever asked him to do if he can just get a sight of Christ. That's what we were looking at this morning. The vision of the glory and the grace and the greatness of our God. That is the vision that gives boldness to the most timid Christian. You've often heard me refer to an elder I had in Ballymoney, our brother Albert McCauley. I've often told you that Albert McCauley is, in my experience, the greatest personal worker I've ever known. Bold as a lion. There's nothing that I've ever known that causes this fellow to back off. And yet he has a little small voice. Actually, his voice, this is not meant in a slighting way, he speaks with a voice that's smaller in many ways than a woman's voice. In fact, a whole lot smaller than a whole lot of women I know. But anyway, that's another story. He's not a loud out standing person that way. As a young man, Albert McCauley was greatly convicted. He wanted to live all out for God. He wanted to be an open, bold witness for Christ. And he was tongue-tied by the fear of man. God so convicted him that he set aside everything. Work, eating, drinking, everything. He set it all aside. And he got his Bible and he got alone with God. And I can't say from memory just how long that went on. But he got alone with God until he prayed through. And he got such a sight of his God. And that day God filled Albert McCauley with the Holy Ghost. As I say, ever since, I have never known a man so bold. He's a great open-air preacher. He and I have stood in the open air I don't know how many times. He's just at home there. He's visited every house in Ballymoney, including the Roman Catholic priest's house, including the apostate minister's houses. He's visited every town around the north of Antrim. He's been in the island of Rathlin off the northern coast of Northern Ireland, and almost totally Roman Catholic, where nobody had ever gone to witness for Jesus Christ. Bold. How did it start? He not only had a command from God, he had first the sight of his Savior. And the fullness of his Spirit. God did that for Abram here. He showed him himself and then sent him forth. But there's another way of looking at this revelation of God, and it's this, that when the Lord instructs us in true theology, that is the knowledge of him, He intends it to produce real practical results in our lives. Look at this chapter. Everything that Abraham learned led directly to action. He learned about God. Directly he had to walk and be perfect. He learned about the sacrament of circumcision. Directly he had to obey. He learned about the promise of Isaac. Directly he had to take his stand upon it and live by it. There had to be an immediate action for what he learned. In other words, Christianity, let me back off and put it this way. I said this morning I believe in a practical Christianity, but I don't believe in what it passes as practical Christianity today. What I mean is this. I don't believe in an non-doctrinal Christianity. I don't believe in this Christianity, so-called, that's all stirring up the emotions of the flesh, and there's absolutely no objective doctrinal basis for the emotions stirred up. I don't believe that's of God. I don't believe in an untheological Christianity. You read your Bible and you'll find God has nothing to say to us except on the basis of the revelation of His own truth. But on the other hand, and this is vitally important, I do not believe that the Bible teaches what I generally refer to as egghead Christianity, where you sit and you absorb it all and you get all the theories in your head and you can discuss all the fine points of theological dogma and you never get off your chair to do anything. I don't believe in that. The Lord says, I am El Shaddai. What does that mean to you and me? It means get up and do something. Not just get up and do anything. First and foremost, walk before me. In all this, this is the nearest approach to a censure the Lord gives to Abraham. It's certainly a warning to him. Abraham, you've walked in the past in folly. You've walked in frustration. You've walked yourself into trouble. And you've lived in the troubles that you have created for these many years now. Well, now walk before me. No more walking that way. Walk before me. I have shown you who I am. Now walk in the light of who your God is. You know, in a nutshell, that is the Christian life. In a nutshell, that's what it is to live as a Christian. Know your God and live accordingly. In words, at least, could anything be simpler? And in practice, there's nothing simpler if you ever really, as Abraham did, get a sight of who your God is. Walk in the light of who God is. What does this mean? It means that we must think and we must act as people who know their God. Abraham, I think, got the message from the Lord. You have erred when you have thought and acted like the world. You see, what Abraham did with Hagar was quite acceptable in society. There was no law against it. In fact, as I pointed out last week, the ancient code of Hammurabi actually enshrines that. It was legal. It was socially acceptable. But it was spiritually abominable. And what the Lord is saying to him here, every time a child of God thinks like the world and acts like the world and is controlled by the standards of the world, he's always going to put himself off in the shadow lands where he's going to be out of fellowship and out of the enjoyment of his God. But when the sight of the Almighty God fills our heart, when the vision of the glory of the Lord fills our heart and we live accordingly, what does it matter if we're out of step with the world? What does it matter? Look, when we're in step with God, remember, it's the world that's out of step. Not us. It's the world that's out of step. Walk in the light of who your God is. Be perfect. That is, be upright, be sincere, be mature. But how do you do that? With this heavenly mind. I've got a sight of the Lord. I've caught a vision of His glory. I've got this overwhelming realization of who and what my God is. I don't want to labor the point, but listen, in many ways that is the one aspect or one way of putting the burden of my entire ministry in this pulpit. In 18 and a half years, that has been the constant theme, and it will be as long as God enables me. You walk with a heavenly mind, with a mind that perceives your God, and you live accordingly. But the Lord called Abraham to walk with a holy life. That's the significance of circumcision, you know. Circumcision was a mark of God in the flesh. It marked the organization of a defined spiritual society that stood in special relationship with God. A society that was marked by Him for holy living. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament baptism, according to Colossians chapter 2. And both of them speak of a new birth, of a cleansed heart, and a separated life. That's what God has called His people to. This new birth, this cleansed heart, this separated life. You know, every aspect of this belongs to every Christian. I hope you noticed the importance of verse 12 and verse 13. The Lord commanded Abraham to circumcise three kinds of people. First, those brought into covenant with God. That was Abraham himself. He had to be circumcised. God had just brought him, had brought him into the covenant. Then those born into the covenant with God. And then those bought into the covenant with God. Now, all these actually describe the Christian. The Christian is what? He's one whom God has brought into a covenant relationship with Him. He's one who has been born of the Spirit into that covenant relationship with God. He is one who has been bought with the precious blood of Christ. This seal and sign of circumcision, therefore, is a message to us about our relationship with God as His covenant people. And its significance, in the words of F.B. Meyer, one of the great commentators on the life of this man Abraham, its significance is first, separation. Second, purity. Colossians 2:11 makes that clear. And thirdly, obedience. Now, this is what God calls us to. Walk with a heavenly mind. But what does that mean in everyday life? It means a holy life. That means separation. Unlike the world. You know, there's a mindset among Christians today that's rather troubling. And it is, it runs, it actually is expressed in many ways, but it runs something like this. Prove to me from Scripture why I can't do that. I have met very, very few people who are willing to come and say, here's the book and it tells me why I must do that. World of difference. It was a New Zealand preacher who first coined the now trite saying, but oh, how true. I looked for the church, and I found it in the world. And I looked for the world, and I found it in the church. Is it any wonder we have bred an anemic, spineless sort of professing Christian today? Separation unto God. That's the significance of circumcision. That's the significance of baptism. I'm born of God. I'm washed in the blood. I am in covenant union with Christ. I am separated unto God. That's the call. That's how you walk a holy life. In separation. In purity. Purity. Moral purity. Not blurring the lines every time we can. Moral purity. Ethical integrity. Mental cleanness. Purity. In obedience to this book. That's the call of God. Walk with a heavenly mind, with a holy life. And finally, and very, very quickly, if you look at verse 17 and verse 19, walk with a happy heart. Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And God said amen to it, because verse 19, he promised him a son whose name was Laughter. God filled Abraham's life with laughter. He was back in the sunlight. It's a great mark of revival, you know. Some people have a view of revival that these old revival preachers, they were all so staid and so stuffed shirt sort of thing. Well, they were very solemn about the things of God. Anybody who makes a joke about the things of God is either backslidden, unsaved, or just plain dumb. You don't joke about the things of God. I squirm when I hear Christians and preachers make jokes about God, about heaven, or about hell. But in revivals, while they were so solemn about the things of God, there's one thing comes through again and again, and that is the utter joyfulness of it all. I can remember back in Northern Ireland, and this will shock some of you, and it would, no doubt, if somebody had walked in that had thought, are these fellas off their head? Well, they might have been right. We might have been off our head. But I can remember times when we were in prayer meetings, and my, God was moving. Those were days when God was moving. I have had the privilege of being at least involved, and I claim no great part in bringing it about. But I had the privilege of being there when God was moving in a remarkable way. Ivan Foster and John Douglas and I have talked many a time, and we have said that when you go way back in the Free Church history, those who were with us in the 1960s, those who were through those years of what was the nearest thing to revival Ireland has seen since the 1920s anyway, they have a mark on their lives. There is something different about them. We have had good people come into our churches over there since then, but those people have a mark. They were through something. A lot of persecution, a lot of opposition. But my, what the glory of God. And I can remember prayer meetings when what Dr. Paisley calls a holy hilarity would hit him. Man, there were times when he was praying with tremendous liberty. And he would get to be happy in the Lord. That's the only way I can put it. He would have made a Pentecostalist very, very envious. Without the tongues and all that garbage. But, no.
with just pure happiness. Just the laughter of heaven. The joy of heaven. That's what Abraham felt. Christian life is not all drudgery for you. The work of God is not all doom and gloom. Get your eyes on me, and I want to tell you something. You'll be in the depths of misery, and you'll be nitpicking, and maybe a whole lot bigger than nits. Now, from now until the day you die, there's a lot to criticize. I want you to understand that I'm not being unduly humble. I want you to understand this, and this is true of every preacher worth his salt that I know. If you listen to me and you find anything to criticize, remember the preacher will go home and he'll criticize it 100 times more. Get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on each other. And it'll drive you down into the gloom. But get your eyes on the Almighty God. The God of covenant grace and glory. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get the glorious vision. The promised seed is coming. And you can say, He has come and He's coming again. Get that in your heart. And a bit of holy laughter will hit your soul. A bit of the joy of heaven will fill your being. God gave Abraham every reason to be happy. Hasn't He done that for you? Are you saved tonight? Is that any and little bumper sticker? Don't see it so much now that a few years ago seemed to be everywhere. Smile, Jesus loves you. Well, smile, yes, if you know the love of Christ. But if you're trampling His blood beneath your feet and you're just a heartbeat away from hell, there's not an awful lot to smile about, is there? But when you know what David was talking about when he said, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." When you know that, my sin. We're singing it this morning, weren't they, in the special music? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. What's your response to that? Well, I have a pain. Well, we all have pains. Not making light of your pains. But don't let it make you lose the joy of the Lord. Well, if a big bill come in this month, well, join the club. We all have big bills come in this month. Well. There's just an inbred, unbelieving misery that seems to grip so many of us all too often. And what's the Lord saying? I have given you every reason to be happy. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord. When? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall, and the idea is continually, make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Do you get it? I want to tell you, there's nothing more contagious than laughter. We had a bit of a, well, I'm not describing that way I was going to. We had a bit of a strange character who visited us in Ballymoney betimes. And he would start laughing. Now, it wasn't real laughter. He was just putting it on. Just to see, to show people. Well, I think he enjoyed it. To be quite honest. And have people laughing. Hadn't a thing in the world to laugh about. He hadn't seen anything funny. He hadn't heard anything funny. He had just started to laugh. For no reason whatsoever. And it was all bogus laughter. Only he could make it sound very real. And before you knew it, everybody else in the room was laughing. If you'd stopped to laugh, what are you laughing about? Well, I'm laughing because he's laughing. Why is he laughing? I don't know. This Pentecostal, or should I say, South African charismatic evangelist, Howard Brown, Rodney Howard Brown,
Don't hear so much of him nowadays, thank the Lord. But Brown worked in that. And his revivals were the laughing revivals, where he got people laughing. And of course, when they lose control, it's almost like a hypnotic state. That was their revival. Makes the point that laughter is very contagious. Bogus laughter, of course, always burns you up, ultimately. But Christian, do you see this in Psalm 34? When a real, genuine experience of God fills the life of a believer with song, with laughter, with joy, with praise, what happens? Humble Christians all around you feel it. And it lifts them up. And before you know it, the blessing has spread. I hope in the light of that you'll pray, Lord, make me a channel of blessing. Lord, make me an Abraham who will live his life, not in the shadow lands anymore, but in the sunlight. Walking with God with a heavenly mind, with a holy life, and with a happy heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The moment the meeting will be over, I trust the Lord has warmed your heart. I trust the Lord has blessed your soul. If you've only seen and heard this preacher tonight, nothing more, you've missed everything. But oh, if you've caught a sight of the Lord, if your heart has been stirred to yearn after Him, if you've come to understand anything more of the great almightiness of our God, then surely our meeting has not been in vain. If I can help you in the things of God, if you're not saved and you would like to be saved, this real, joyous Christianity, if you'd like to know it, I invite you to come and let me open the Scriptures with you, and I'll be happy to point you to Christ. If you've lost out with the Lord, I'd love to help you in the things of God. Because the God who called Abraham back calls you out of the shadows back into the sunlight. Come. Come and welcome. Father, bless thy word. Write it on every heart. Start with my heart. Work through every pew. Go from person to person. And Lord, apply thy word victoriously. Thank God we have a good cause to be happy in the Lord when Thou hast made us Thy people. Lord, help us to live in the sunlight of Thy love. And now as we separate one from another, take us our several ways in safety. Be our abiding portion, and grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit our Comforter, will rest with us now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.